Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we are so grateful for your blessings upon us. And we have nice weather here now, but Lord, there's people right now in this world that are suffering. And some of them are back east. They've gotten hit so hard by the hurricane, the wind, the rain, the flooding, the dams breaking. And Lord, their lives are right now turned totally upside down. We just ask you, God, to just to bless them and to bless us as we go and protect us and lead us. Show us, Lord, your will as we go. And Father, I pray that you would be with those that are traveling right now, Trevor, those that are involved in those that are involved in trying to help. We pray that you'd open up doors before them. We pray that you'd give them a word for you. We pray that the name of Jesus would be lifted up. We pray for our nation, Lord. We pray that you would speak through these events that are happening. Bring to repentance. And Lord, I pray for my brother Pete right now. I pray that you would just anoint him as he shares with us what you've laid on his heart. Anoint us as we listen. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege of hearing your word. Thank you for what we already heard about the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We just give you the praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God bless you, brother.
Well, good morning to you all. We have a beautiful day to worship our Lord. And I just want to tell you, I always appreciate coming here, not just to speak, but to just worship with you. There's a spirit in this group that really encourages me every time I come. And that spirit is not in a building. It's in each one of you. And each one of you, when you come here, you bring a spirit with you. And that spirit collectively, when you assemble like this, is really a blessing. I just want you all to know that. I really appreciate being able to come here and visit with you folks. It's kind of interesting that the subject I have to speak on is just an extension of what Bob already brought. And he didn't know what I was going to say, and I didn't know what he was going to say, and that's just the way this works. But that's the Lord's hand in it. And what I'd like to speak about this morning is our expectations. And before I begin, if you just think a little bit about when you were converted, when you decided that you wanted to be a Christian, you wanted to serve the Lord, what did you expect from that decision? You know, the Bible gives us a lot of answers to that question. There are things that we can expect. There are many blessings. And first, of course, I think the biggest one is the forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life. He promises us his peace, his joy. He promises us his victory over sin. That is, if we continue, these are conditional promises, if we continue in his word. And these are really wonderful blessings. And there's a lot of others that, you know, I can't think of them all right now. It's been 45 years since I was converted. And yet there are some other expectations that we need to look at realistically that the Bible speaks very clearly about. The Bible does not promise us health, wealth, and happiness. And that is a false teaching in many circles, that if you become a Christian, you're going to be happy, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be healthy. And that's not true. That's not true. That's not one of God's promises. The Constitution promises us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's not necessarily true for the Christian. It's not that the Christian life is a drag, but the Christian life is a hard road. There are some promises in Scripture that we need to look at and seriously consider. And again, this is an extension of what Bob really was talking about. There's a promise in Scripture that says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's not something we really want. And that persecution, often we think of it as just a civil persecution where the government is against the Christian. And this is true in many countries of the world. The Muslim countries particularly, the Buddhist countries, the Hindu countries, the people there that control the government are hostile to Christianity. Christianity is a threat to them. And again, we need to remember that the world system is always an enemy to the Christian. It's an enemy to you and I. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that is because, again, the church is an enemy of the world system. I'd like to read something here. I got in the Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if any of you get this, but it kind of keeps things in perspective. And this is just about one illustration where there is persecution, and it's not necessarily from the government itself. It's actually from the people of a particular village. And this takes place in Vietnam. Vietnam I'm very familiar with. I spent a year of my lifetime in Vietnam. And I'm just going to read a portion of this here. At about 8 p.m. on April 19th, 2022, Duan and Vin, and Duan would be a man's name and Vin would be the lady's name, their neighbors heard shouting outside the couple's home. According to witnesses, someone was angrily demanding that Duan give up his Christian faith. "We are going to take your faith from you," a man said. "We are beating you because you won't listen." By the time help arrived, Duan was on the ground, and seeing that he had fallen and hit his head on a wooden ladder, the villagers carried him into the house. Vin, that's his wife, was later coming home from work, and a neighbor's car met her on the road. He told her to hurry home because something had happened to her husband. When Vin arrived at home, she could see that Duan was in desperate need of medical care. He was bleeding heavily from a head wound, and his body was covered with darkening bruises. Duan was taken to the local hospital, but doctors gave him no hope. He never regained consciousness, and by 1 a.m. he was dead. Police, after learning that Duan was a Christian, refused to investigate the murder. Duan's parents, the men who died, demanded that Vin return the home they had given the couple as a wedding gift. She lived with her mother, and after 2 months, Vin lived with her mother and sister for 2 months, but they soon became angry about her Christian faith and kicked her and her little daughter out of the house. A compassionate neighbor, however, then rented Vin his empty pig pen as a temporary shelter. Now, this is not unusual. It's kind of striking because usually we're not exposed to this kind of thing very often, unless we get periodicals like this. You know, things are pretty smooth here in our country, but if you watch what's happening in the news, the hostility to Christianity is becoming more and more overt instead of covert. You know, I think one good example was the man who had the bakery in Portland and refused to make a wedding cake for two men that were going to marry each other. And ultimately, the court fined him $300,000 for refusing to bake a cake. So, but this is something that we shouldn't be surprised about, because it is promised in Scripture that we are going to be persecuted. There's more scriptures here that I'd like to relate to too. In the world, you shall have tribulation. And this is what Jesus spoke. Tribulation is pretty well defined as trauma, difficulties. It could be illness. It could be injury. It could be emotional trials. It could be betrayals, deaths in a family. All these things are part and parcel of the Christian life. But there's a that verse continues. In the world you shall have tribulation, but what's the rest of that? Anyone know?
Be of good cheer.
Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, regardless of the tribulation that we will encounter, and some of these things, you know, it can be depressing just to read some of these things, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The good Lord himself has given us the power, the strength, to not only survive through these difficulties, these tribulations, but to be a victor through them, and also to learn from them. Actually, and we'll look at this maybe a little bit later, but the difficulties that come into our life are allowed by God. They're not necessarily sent by God. They're allowed by God to as opportunities for us to grow closer to him through victory. Through trust in him, we can overcome through all of these difficulties, no matter how difficult they are. This family in Vietnam, you know, this is really hard. She loses her husband. She loses her house. And then her own family kicks her out, and she has to live in a pig pen. You know, it makes our trial look kind of small in comparison. But for each one of us who goes through a trial, it's a big thing. It's a big thing. And some of them are very serious. Some of them are very big. I can say very honestly, the 45 years that I've been a Christian have been the most difficult in my life by far. But they've also been the best by far. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must through much. That there's no way out. It just says that we must. And there's some other verses in Scripture I'd like to read here that kind of refer to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." So we have a resource. The world doesn't. Now, a lot of these things the world goes through, too, the world system, those people who have rejected Christ, they don't have a resource. They don't have the power, the deliverance that we have available to each one of us. There's another verse in Scripture in Romans chapter 5 says, "Tribulation worketh patience," and that's one of my favorites, because I have to repeat that to myself often, because patience is not one of my outstanding virtues. I mean, I'll just admit it. I have a tendency to be impatient, but tribulation worketh patience. So maybe if I was more patient, I wouldn't have so much tribulation. So I don't know how that all works together. Another verse here that says, "The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he do God service." Imagine that. If somebody wants to kill you, and that's going to make God happy. And this is a deeply ingrained teaching in the Muslim faith. You know, you're all infidels. So if one of their people kills you all, that makes their God happy. That's a different God by far, isn't it? The Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the communists. The communists, they have a God too, and it's communism. Communism. They say no God, but they have their God is communism. It's a system. These people all are hostile to Christianity, to the Christian people, because we are their enemy. The Christian is an enemy to the world because it convicts the world of the sin they haven't dealt with. "Whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." That's in Luke. Now, when Bob was speaking about Abraham offering his son, this was all that Abraham had. I mean, this was the most important thing in his life. We forsake it? Can we forsake the thing that's the dearest to us? And what it's talking about here, I don't think so much is running off in the wilderness and living in a cave and, you know, living on grasshoppers and honey or whatever like John the Baptist did. What it's talking about here is that God, he has to be number one. If there's anything in our life, whether it's a person, and it could have been Isaac, if it's a person or anything else, that's an idol that God will not. He will not tolerate his position in our life with something that comes before that. There's something that comes before God. If there's something in our life that we are not willing to part with, even if God asks us to, that's a sin. That example that Bob spoke of about Abraham offering Isaac, obviously Isaac did not come before God. Abraham was willing to offer him back to God. The only son he had, the son of promise, and that was enough. We have all have things that are dear to us. We have children and family and spouses that are very dear to us. But when it comes to a choice, and there are times in our life when it comes to a choice between doing God's will and doing the will of another person, no matter how close that person is to us, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the consequences are of the result of our choice, God needs to be first. He needs to be number one. And he deserves it. I mean, he is our Lord. He is our God. The only God, the only true God. There's another verse in Scripture here that says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? You know, scourging is speaking of like beating with a whip. But why does he do that? This is something we can expect. We make mistakes, we err in some things, and God chastens us. And sometimes his chastening is pretty tough. It's pretty severe. And yet it's for our good. He doesn't do it just to get even with us or because he's angry with us. He wants us to see that his way is always best. And it's like you can draw a parallel between a parent and a child. You know, parents don't like to spank their children, to discipline them. They just don't like that. Any parent that really likes to spank his children, there's something wrong with them. But it's for their good. And if we have undisciplined children, they grow up into undisciplined adults, and we have a nation full of them, and you can see the result of it. It's a mess. It's really a mess. Undisciplined people, they want their way, your way, the best way. It don't make any difference. They want their way. That's an undisciplined adult, and they are destroying our country. I'll just put it quite bluntly there. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And that, we can all usually think about some foreign countries. Saudi Arabia, you know, Christians in Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Pakistan, Afghanistan, they're not appreciated. But this is also the case in the United States. You should be hated of all nations. And the USA is not excluded. Generally speaking, there is tolerance for the Christian in this country. But the Christian in this nation is an enemy to the political system, to the social system, to the medical system, to the educational system. It's becoming more and more evident as time goes on. I can think back very clearly 70, 75 years when it wasn't quite so evident, but now it's very evident. It's very evident. Look at the one of the things you can look at in this election that's coming up, one of the major items of discussion is abortion, and that is the murder of children. And both parties have changed it into their concern for women's health. Because murdering your own children, having the freedom to murder your own children, that doesn't sound politically good. So we're going to change that around and say, this is, we're concerned about women's health. You know, and this is a huge portion of the election platform for both parties. This is sad. If you would politically say publicly that abortion is murder, your political career would be over forever. It would. If a man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, were these some of the things that we had expectations of when we became Christians? One of the things that got me started on this whole thing about expectations was a friend of mine. It's a young fella. He's in his 20s. He lives in another state. And he was raised in an Anabaptist home, very, very godly parents, a wonderful home. He professed to be a Christian, kind of followed the line. And recently there was a series of misfortunes that happened to him. One was he was in an accident, and it totally destroyed a new pickup he had. And then I think if I got it correctly, his girlfriend left him, said, no, I don't know the reasons. And then his house burned down. And that was too much. That was the final straw. He said, I am done with God. I'm done with God. That's actually what he said. I'm through with God. So he just, what do we expect? You know, when bad things happen to good people, what's the reason? You know, we struggle with this. We try to figure this out. You know, how could a God that loves this young fella allow these things to happen? You know, God could have prevented it. He could have woken him up when his house was on fire, if he was home. I don't know if he was home or not. He could have prevented that car wreck, and he could have convinced his girlfriend that he was the right man. But God didn't. God didn't intercede here. Why not? You know, what's the problem? Well, are our expectations realistic in the Christian life? You know, and I don't want to be a wet blanket here and say that the Christian life is just one miserable life, because it's not. It's a life of blessing. It's a life of joy. It's a life of victory. It's a life of peace. It's just wonderful. But it's not an easy road. And we have to take it as a whole unit. It's not just peaches and ice cream, and then we die and go to heaven. It just doesn't work that way. You know, but there are reasons. There are reasons for all of these misfortunes, these difficulties that come into our lives. There's a verse in Scripture in Acts when Jesus told Ananias about Saul. He said Saul is who had fallen down at the bright light on the way to Damascus. And okay, so he's going to end up in Ananias' house. And Jesus told Ananias in a vision, he said, I will show him, Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's not something we'd like to hear. If the Lord showed each one of us the things that we're going to go through in our lifetime, most of us would probably be shocked. How great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Of the 12 apostles, 11 of them died a horrible death, one at his own hand, but the other 10, all except John, suffered a martyr's death. One of the things that over time has sort of impressed me was at baptisms, at weddings, and ordinations, these are times of joy. These are times that are really a joyful time. But I've often had, just in the back of my mind when I've been at a baptism or a wedding or an ordination, this little voice that says, warn them. This is going to be tough. Baptism, we have absconded from the army of Satan and enlisted in the army of the Lord, and Satan does not take that lightly. This is going to make life a lot more difficult. It is. And it's not to be, again, a wet blanket at a baptism and say, oh, this is going to be tough. But we have to be aware, when we become a Christian, this is not going to be just a smooth, easy, happy, profitable, prosperous road. It doesn't happen that way. The good far outweighs the bad, but we don't want to let the difficult times overwhelm us. And they can, you know, like this young fella here. You know, this is nothing compared to what the people in some of these persecuted countries suffer. Nothing. It's nothing. So You know, when these things come, let us look at them as an opportunity to glorify God. And that's why they're allowed. That's one of the reasons the Lord allows them. Because Paul, look at the sufferings he went through. You know, he was shipwrecked, he said, I think 5 times, and was out in the ocean for a day and a night, and how many times he was whipped and beaten and stoned and left for dead. And yet look at the influence Paul's writings have on the church of today because of his faithful endurance and overcoming and using these difficulties as opportunities instead of catastrophes. There's a young lady I was talking with this summer. She was about to get married. A very godly young lady. I really appreciated her. But she was a little too much in la-la land, I think. And I said, you know, when you get married, things are going to get more complicated. And she looked at me like, what are you talking about? You know, I've got the love of my life and everything's going to be wonderful from here on in. You know, that's good. That's good to have that attitude. That's good. But any of you have been married for more than a few years, and I've been married for 55 years, it ain't all peaches and ice cream. There's some trials. There's some differences that come up. There's some difficulties. We lost 2 children. You know, these things. They can overwhelm us. And I'm saying this to just encourage each one of you to persist, to overcome, never give up. One of my secular heroes is Winston Churchill. And during the Second World War, when the Nazis were just bombing, bombing Britain, just devastating the whole countryside, the cities. And the people were just pretty well beat down. The parliament, most of the ministers, the foreign minister, they wanted to give up to Hitler. Just let's make some agreement. Let's make some terms. And there's a type of that in our Christian life. Well, we're not going to give up entirely, but we're going to make some compromises. We're going to make some terms with the world. We're not going to totally give up. But Churchill was adamant, and it was because of his adamant stand, actually, that Britain ended up winning the war. He said, we will never, never, never give up. And I think that is a spiritual principle that we need to live by. We're never going to give up. It doesn't matter what happens. Regardless of what happens in our lives, we're going to persist. And we need to encourage one another in this because, you know, you'll forget this message in a week, but when you have brothers and sisters, particularly in the church, they need your encouragement. They need your encouragement because none of us are really as strong as we'd like to think we are. We need each other. And if you see a brother or a sister that has difficulties, that has struggles, and we all do, every one of us does, help, encourage, you know, pray for, bless. That's why we're here. Why do bad things happen to good people? We live in a sin-cursed world. You know, look back in Genesis, and speaking of Adam and Eve, and when they sinned, the world changed. The world is cursed by sin, and that hasn't changed. There are tragedies and sorrows that happen to us because of other people, because of circumstances, sometimes because of the mistakes that we make too. But we have, again, that opportunity to learn from them and overcome. If we quit, we're done. If we never give up, we are not going to be defeated. We're not going to be defeated if we don't quit. We have a ruthless adversary. Satan is depicted as a roaring lion, and I think particularly in the communist countries, the Muslim countries, that's where he is most easily identified. He's also depicted as a angel of light, and I think in this country that is where he gains the greatest victories. He has convinced much of professing Christianity that the Bible really doesn't mean what it says. Just leave it at that. It really doesn't mean what it says. What kind of a God is that? And again, these trials that come to us, they are allowed by God to strengthen our faith. He doesn't send, I don't believe God sends earthquakes and hurricanes and those kind of things. I think that's just a natural consequence of a sin-cursed earth. But in those hurricanes and earthquakes and whatever it might be, there is an opportunity to glorify God. And Roger already spoken about that. These people who are going as volunteers to help, to encourage, to rebuild. And that is a witness that is very, very powerful. Very powerful. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India for 40 years. And the last 20 years of her life in India, she never went on furlough. She never went back to Ireland where she was from. The last 20 years she was an invalid. She was laid up in bed those 20 years. She was hurt in an accident where she fell into a big opening in the street somewhere. I don't remember all the details. But in those last 20 years were the most productive of her life. She wrote, I think, 27 different books. Can't remember the exact number. And she made a statement in one of the books I read. She said, every trial that comes into our life is an opportunity to die to self. Ooh. And if we look at our difficulties as an opportunity to die to self and increase whatever virtue is at stake there, whatever principle is at stake there, the whole picture looks different. If I fall down and break my leg, you know, I can whine about it, complain about it, and tell everybody how much it hurts and on. Or I can look at it as an opportunity to be content, to praise God, and to look to Him for healing. My response is what counts. How do I respond to the difficulties that come into my life? There's a verse in Scripture that says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And I think often we think of those things as temptations to sin, and I think that's probably primarily what this verse is about, but it's also the difficulties that come into our life, the trials and the sorrows and the heartbreaks, the illnesses, whatever it might be, those are also a temptation. It's a temptation to become bitter, to become angry at God, because He could have prevented this, and He could have. But why did He allow it? He has His reasons, and we don't understand all those reasons. Jesus told Peter, my grace is sufficient for thee. No, that was Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And again, for whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, His grace is sufficient. It doesn't matter how serious it is. And all of us can go through some very, very, very difficult trials. But His grace is still sufficient. And we need to encourage each other with that fact. We have a good example given, more than one example, but in my favorite example is found in Hebrews of one who was very sorely tempted and tried. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. But ye be wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And there's talking about Jesus. You know, none of us here have resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But some have. Some have in parts of the world. And in conclusion here, I want to tell an account that happened a number of years ago. I think it was back in the 90s when my youngest son was in the hospital for He was in for 18 days. He had some real severe surgery. We had a very seriously handicapped son who had cerebral palsy. Anyway, when this was at the Shriners Hospital up in Portland, and while we were there, I stayed in the room with my son the whole time. And my wife, they had another room, and she could stay there. We couldn't say both stay in the same room. But while we were there, Amos and Anita Krupp from Albany, they came up to visit us a number of times, just to be an encouragement, and we really appreciated it because it was a hard time. We didn't know if he would survive at all. It was very, very traumatic. But one evening on the hospital floor where we were, it was all quiet. It was late at night sometime, and I don't remember exactly when. But Amos and Anita and my wife and I were just walking down the hospital hall, and we came by one door that was open on a room, and the lights were on in the room there. And as we walked by, someone inside said, "Hello." And so we thought, whoa, somebody must want some company. So we walked in there, and what we saw was, it was, I don't know how to describe it. It is pretty moving. But there was a young lady, turned out she was a 19-year-old girl, and she was in alone in this room in this hospital bed. And the bed was at an angle about like that, about 45 degrees, and her head was up at the top. And at the top, there was a steel, stainless steel ring around her skull that was actually screwed into the bone of her skull in a number of places. And at her feet, there were some weights that were putting traction on this lady. And she was in preparation for some spinal surgery. She had had 27 previous spinal operations. I can't remember all the details about it, but the picture is very clear in my mind. And, you know, I was like, oh, my. I said, that's really looks horrible. And she had a morphine injection system that she was hooked up to. When the pain got unbearable, she could inject a little more morphine into her system. And I said that just, you know, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know the girl, you know, and we're just going to try to comfort her. And I said, oh, that looks awful uncomfortable. And she said, oh, it's terrible. She said, it's terrible painful. But then she said, it's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered for me. I was just, overwhelmed. The things that we can complain about and fuss about and even blame God for. When has any of us suffered what he did? I just want this to encourage you all. This is not an easy life, but God has made provision. He made provision for his son, who suffered far more than anything we ever will. And he is not only able, he is willing, and he is ready to comfort us, to encourage us, to bless us, to help us through the trials. Not to eliminate them. We're not going to eliminate them. We're going to have to go through them. And again, I'd like to just encourage each one, to encourage one another in your group here. You are blessed with this congregation you have here. You know, don't let it fade like so many do over time. Thank you all for your attention. The good Lord bless each one of you.